Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our Father's Word, how precious it is. We come to the 55th chapter in this great book of Isaiah. Isaiah in the Hebrew tongue meaning Yahweh's salvation. This is how you find it. This particular chapter is a chapter of invitation only. He said, everyone that thirsteth, come and get waters that cost no money. He said, why do you spend your money in places to get water that won't satisfy? And I would say to you, how many churches have you gone into that just didn't satisfy? So why is it they don't? Because you got to get into Father's Word chapter by chapter and by verse. And he promises here that you have both the water, the wine, and the milk at no cost. Why? Because Christ paid the price for us. He paid the price on the cross that your soul could delight itself in fatness, as was the last line of verse 2 of this 55th chapter. And your soul, not your body, but your soul should enjoy that fullness of the Word. So let's pick it up, if we may, continuing with that thought. In chapter 55, verse 3, and verse 3 reads with that word of wisdom, incline your ear, or you listen here, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. That means to hear with understanding, okay? Not just hear a voice, or a phone, as it would say in the Greek, but to hear with understanding, to understand what is said. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And what is he saying here? He's quoting basically from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, where he says to David, hey, you were a sheep herder. I took you and I built you and led you and was with you and made you a great nation. That is to say, the leader of a great nation. And he continued on through about verse 16 of that 2 Samuel chapter 7, where he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ from the lineage of David, that he would be the King of kings and Lord of lords, as it is written in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He made a covenant, and God said, if you'll just listen to me, I'll make that same covenant that you'll be a part of that family. Family, what family? Christian family. The family under David's key of David, which is to say his genealogy, and you'll be a part of that family. That's your Father speaking to you. Can you hear it? Can you hear his voice? Verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. That's what David's about, okay? And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is about. A leader and commander to the people. To Christians, there's only one commander-in-chief. That is to say, supreme. And he is that commander-in-chief. That is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And is it any wonder that this nation is called the superpower of superpowers in these end times? This Christian nation, a nation founded under Christianity. A lot of people would disagree with that. I could care less. That's the way it was. That's a fact, and it's easy proved. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Don't be like the 10 virgins, that is to say 5 of them, that didn't have the oil in the reservoir of their lamp. And that oil is olive oil in the Hebrew tongue. I'm quoting from Matthew chapter 25. And that oil is called in the Hebrew tongue, Eliyah, both title and name of Almighty God. That oil is truth. 5 of them didn't make it because because they didn't have the whole truth. They were deceived, and they were booted out of the wedding. They did not take or participate. So you want to listen to him, seek him, while he can still be found. Not at the midnight hour, for we're already in the 11th hour. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Over and over. What did Christ say when he was asked? How many times if they repent? 7 times 70. That's 490 times. Not too many people can sin 490 times a day. But God, he's a forgiver. He thinks different than we do. He loves his children. And when they repent, he's telling the wicked, change. There's no need in you being like that. Change. And I'll pardon you. I'll give you a free pass. I will abundantly pardon. That means multiply the portion and the pardon. Verse 8, how can he do this? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Notice the interversion there of the pronouns, okay? It starts with my and your and finishes with your and my. In other words, God's saying, I can forgive the wicked. You know, sometimes we have trouble forgiving people. But he says, my ways, I can do it. Multiplied time after time after time. But what you want to do when you study, one of the best ways that you can come as nearly to the God's thoughts as could be possible is by reading his letter. The letter he wrote to you. That's why the introversion of the pronouns, you're included. And you need to think. And you need to follow him. You need to seek his way. And the best way to find his way, if it were, it's not possible that we can be as our Father. But certainly we can walk in those footsteps, and his word helps us to understand. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, he has a plan of salvation. That's what this book is about. Yahweh, our Father's salvation, his way to it. And naturally, if a wicked sinner, once they repent and say, Father, I'm sorry, I've got a change of thought here. I want to do what's right. Then God touches them. His way is higher than our way. We have a forgiving Father. We have a loving Father. Verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, or bread to the hungry. God, what does that rain cost? Nothing. It's been paid for. And when we speak spiritually, the former rain and the latter rain do fall abundantly. If you're awake, if you're listening, if you're looking for truth, he'll guide you right into it. And, well, what he's saying is in heaven we do things a little different than you do down on earth. We're able to forgive. Because we're not talking about 50, 60, 70, 100 years. We're talking about an eternity. We're talking about forever. Just like I told you that I made that covenant with David in a prior verse there. We're talking forever. And that's the way our Father does. And that rain and those showers come. And our Father's blessings are there. And whether he rains on both the just and the unjust. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Our Father is in charge, and so his word is. It's an interesting thing. I can't help it. I'm going to, in the great song of Moses that all overcomers will sing, as it is written in Revelation 15, I cannot help but go to the second verse of that great song of Moses that tells us how to overcome, the entire song. And what it says there is, give ear in verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Your Father speaking. Verse 2, this is why I wanted to come here. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. That means they're justified. They're right. A God of truth and without iniquity. There's no sin there. Just and right is he. So his word doesn't come back void. And that very truth will be sang even when the Antichrist is defeated. And we've gathered back to the Lord Jesus Christ, the overcomers, the God's elect, sing that song of Moses from which I was just reading in Deuteronomy chapter 32. His voice, his word, will always be prosperous in the thing whereunto he sent it. Not we send it, he sent it. Verse 12. As we continue in chapter 55 of the great book of Isaiah. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Even nature itself longs for that time that Christ returns. You know where it's written in the New Testament? Romans chapter 8, where it says the creature, which is properly translated is the creation groans for the return back to that wonderful way this earth was in the first earth age. When the firmament was above the earth to protect it from the rays and equalize it, whereby the whole earth was a lush pasture of legume. Whereas we have done documentaries in Arizona on mountaintops where palm trees were growing, petrified there. And we have found remains of huge, monstrous animals that lived from that grass and legumes that covered this earth. We have found dinosaur in Alaska that... The freeze that came upon this earth, the change, the catabole was so fast that they were frozen even with buttercups in their mouth under the tundra. And as you well know today, buttercups do not grow there, not in the tundra. But this earth groans to go back to that time when there is no jet stream, no storm, because it's protected by the firmament. By our Father. Yeah, the earth does. It groans to go back to that time of perfection which the eternity brings forth. Verse 13, instead of the thorn, the thistle, shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. That's the allspice. Furnishes food for everything. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That everlasting name of our Heavenly Father and His children. God of all, King of kings and Lord of lords. What a wonderful place this earth will be at that time. That's an invitation, that chapter is. It just follows the chapter 54 that tells you, and our Father sending that sign, blessed are the barren. That is to say, those that don't get involved with the Antichrist and that wait for the true Christ. And then he has that invitation. You know, the beauty of our Father, many might say, well, why didn't he just stick to the elect, those that were really true to him? No, he threw that invitation open to the rest of his children, even the wicked, so that when they're taught properly, they can see the truth and follow that truth, know and understand that truth, and all coming in whomsoever will, a child of God, whomsoever will believe, to have that freedom and that truth. And his ways are higher than our ways. It's the ways of man. Well, hey, if they're wicked, let's just get rid of them. No, they're God's children. Some will go into the lake of fire. That is true. Why? Because we're going into this beautiful, wonderful place, and we don't want any wicked there. We want that peace that he speaks of and the prosperity of his word that does come to fruition. And we are in that covenant with him that is forever. Chapter 56, the thought continues. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment. You justify everything. Do what's right. And do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. And his word, and you're repeating it, you're studying it, is the way it is revealed. It's the revelation. Well, what does the word revelation mean? It means the uncovering. And when you uncover truth, it grows mightily. Verse 2, blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeping his hand from doing any evil or doing any wrong. Now, it's important that you know what keeping the Sabbath is and what it means. For you are not to worship a day, but you are to worship Almighty God. And when you are a student of God's word in Hebrews chapter 4, you know that Christ became our Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? It means rest. If you're not in Christ, you're never going to have rest. You're always going to be nervous, undecided, seeking, searching, and never finding. But when you have that rest, which is Christ, which is the true Sabbath, then you have peace of mind, and you find that rest whereby you can sleep at night, whereby you can have that contentment. You're doing what's right, and that's the way it comes to pass. Verse 3, neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord, now don't read over that, that hath joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. And don't let them say that. Why? Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep his Sabbaths, that is to say, that keep Christ, and choose the things that please me, that please Almighty God. You got that? Don't read over it. And take hold of my covenant, that's to say, the new covenant. The fact that that Sabbath is Christ, and that you do keep him, whomsoever will. Okay. Verse 5, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place, and a name better than of the sons of and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, if they keep that Sabbath, what possible name could he give them that would not be cut off? Well, if that Sabbath is Christ, and if they keep that Sabbath, then they be Christ men, which means Christian, and that is their name. Whomsoever will that will believe upon him becomes a Christian. And when you place away the unrighteous thing, when you put away from you the wicked thing, and you follow him in that Sabbath, that rest, which is Christ, then you bear that name, Christian. And you are blessed indeed. I don't care who you are. Whomsoever will. This does not change the duties of the children of God, of the election of the house of Israel or the house of Judah. It does not change the prophecies that God spoke unto them that they should accomplish. But it does open that wonderful gate of understanding and freedom to whomsoever will. It is God's way. It is higher than man's way. It is a way that is perfect, basically, if one wishes to please God, if one wishes to love him, that channel is open. That includes the Kenite. A Kenite, which could be a son of the devil, that loves God and changes his thoughts and ways, becomes a child of God. For God is the Father of all souls. And so it is. Christian, Christ man. What a name that they would inherit. And what a name that they would follow. Okay, let's go with the next verse. Verse 6. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him. Now, get those qualifications. And to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, that's to say Christ, and taketh hold of my covenant, verse 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Christ, looking forward to that time, platted a cat of nine tails and went into the temple in the day he walked the earth, when the Word became flesh and did walk the earth, the Son of God. And he went into that temple and he drove out the money changers and set loose the mite-infested doves of stop at the Quick Trip and get something for God on the way to church. Okay? And it's a house of prayer for all people. And, you know, the offerings are not burnt animals in that eternity. The offering that you bring is love of service to him, of loving him, of understanding him. When he says, how many did he say his house was the prayer of? All people. That fulfills whomsoever will serve him, whomsoever will accept that Sabbath Christ, whomsoever will. Now, many would say, well, how can this be? Well, have you never read the book of Revelation? Have you never read the 21st chapter of Revelation from verse 20 through 24? What does it say? It says that we're all of God's house, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, are right there in the kingdom, right there at Jerusalem. But who's this coming? It's the nations. It's called ethnos. It's the ethnic peoples with their kings and queens are coming there to worship Almighty God and bring their offerings of love. That's what it's talking about. Our Father never forgets. Our Father loves his children. His house is the house of prayer for all, not some, all people, whomsoever will. That does not include the wicked. Whomsoever will serve him. Verse 8, the Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. I have sheep of other folds, is what he's saying, and he does, and his ways are higher than ours. Verse 9, All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. All you living creatures, if you would. Verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Now, unfortunately, our watchman today, a watchman is a pastor, or it's also a government official that take down your security nets, that do not give a warning, that cannot bark a warning. Why? Well, you're going to find it because they just care about themselves. Don't think God doesn't notice things of this nature. They're dogs. Who loves a dog that won't even bark, that's worthless, just a biscuit eater and that's it? What do you keep them around for? He tells you what drives them, verse 11. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They're dumb, ignorant. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain, from his quarter, always for the money, always for self. I'm on an ego trip. I be the head Moduck. Okay. But I can't bark, and I'm not going to warn anybody. I just fill my office. Or I'm a preacher that just preaches whatever I want to preach. Never God's word. No, people might wake up to the fact that I'm a non-barking dog if I preach the real word of God. Our Father is severe when it comes to his children. He wants them taught properly. He wants them to hear his word drop as dew, that they know the difference between the word of God and the word of Satan. Verse 12, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundantly. They invite you to a two-day drunk. That's what it says in the Hebrew manuscripts. You're dumb dogs that are supposed to be over our safety from hearing God's word and ruling a nation. We won't bark. They remove our veil of protection and do nothing. But think about greedily their own selves and party. How about God's children that they're supposed to stand for? How about the pastors that are supposed to be teaching God's children, as well as all whomsoever will, a house of prayer for not some people, all people that will listen and that will serve? Our Father doesn't put up with nonsense. Anyone that aligns himself with that, I promise, will have a very miserable life, that are in a position that they're supposed to warn and will not bark because of ignorance, envy, ego trips, and self, instead of thinking of the family, the people, and of Almighty God and God's children. Our Father doesn't like it. Chapter 57 kind of covers the wicked. And our Father knows how to cover that real well. Chapter 57, verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away. None considereth that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. The very thought continues here. God protects his own, okay? He promised. There's no weapon that created that will prosper against you. Verse 2, he shall enter into peace. This is to say the righteous man. Now, don't lose the thought. I'll say it. The righteous man, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. In other words, someone that follows God's path and does what's right can sleep good at night. They don't have a guilty conscience. They're able to rest quite comfortably, where the wicked must always keep looking over his shoulder, being anxious about the knock on the door. And so it is, and has a right to be, as well as the righteous has a right to have a peaceful night's sleep, for they serve the Prince of Peace. Verse 3, but draw near hither, ye sons of the sorcerers, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. You can change that word adulterer to idolater. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And those that would follow idolatry. Okay, and so it is. Those that would follow the Antichrist. It says, draw near hither. Verse 4, against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Listen, your speech is false and you're false, and what do you claim to be? You know, it's much better to be able to sleep good at night. Our Father lays it out. He doesn't make any bones about it. That is to say, he tells it like it is. And that's a true fact of life. We live in a generation of the fig tree, when many of these things will consummate into the end of this age. And it is a time that you need to be awake, as far as watchmen are supposed to watch. Watchmen are supposed to warn. Watchmen are supposed to care for God's children. Think about it. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The epistles of John, three letters written by the apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with "my little children" or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love, and we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, religion, or organization. Let's don't judge people. God is the judge. We don't have to. You're free from judgment. God is the judge. You are to discern, and that keeps you out of trouble. Discerning that is wicked, that is right, and that is beautiful, whereby you can serve the living God. And now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. you got a prayer request, you can do away with that number and the address. Why? Because God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. He's got time for you. What? You're His child, and you know what? He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. Do you know something? You're the only one He created with a set of fingerprints like you own. The only one with DNA like yours. Why? He wanted someone just like you to serve Him. He wants you to love Him. Let Him know you love Him, and that makes His day. When you make His day, He's going to make yours. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. And we're going to go with Yvonne from Texas. Luke chapter 16, verse 26 talks about the great gulf. Luke chapter 16, verse 24 talks about torment. Could you explain the order of sequence that a person goes through once when they go through physical death? Well, I'd be happy to. It's really quite simple. God keeps a book. It's called the Book of Life. And you're in it. It doesn't matter what church might have your letter here on earth. That's got nothing to do with that book there, basically. It's what's in that book that decides which side of that gulf you go onto. It is paradise, but it's divided in two. And people that do not overcome, that is to say, let's say it this way, that do not take part in the first resurrection, go on the opposite side of the gulf. And the torment comes from the fact that they didn't make it. That's hell for them. I didn't say they were in hell. I said it's hell because in their mind that they didn't make it, because they can look across that gulf and see those that did make it and see the love and the understanding that our Father has. They can even see the altar of God. And naturally, it's what's written in the book that decides by the Lord Jesus Christ which side of that gulf they go on. That's the order of sequence. Now, of course, the millennium comes, and those that are on the right side of the gulf are fine. Okay? They will teach through the millennium. The ones on the other side, those that had no opportunity to learn the real truth, we'll teach them during the millennium. And God is a loving Father, and He will give them that opportunity. Some won't make it. Brenda from Texas. Brenda, you are right. You will see your brother. Ezekiel 44 documents that fact, the millennium chapters. And what have I got here? A long one from Roy from Missouri. I'll just cut to the question. My question, why would Jesus mention in 17 different verses in my name? Well, he has titles and he has names. Okay. And naturally, when you are striving to be saved, you call Him by Yahweh Savior. But you would miss the whole point if you wondered which name, Emmanuel, Jesus, Yeshua, it's according to your knowledge of the sacred name as well. But the important part is that you ask God, you ask our Father Yahweh, and you do it in Christ's name, and that documents that you're a believer. Because if you're not a believer, you won't be heard, period. Okay, that's what's important. Carice from Michigan, in the millennium, is it true that some will be in spiritual bodies and some not in spiritual bodies? No, that's not true. In the millennium, all will be in spiritual bodies. However, some will still have mortal souls. Some will have immortal souls. The immortal souls are the ones that make it in the first resurrection. But everyone, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, at the last trump, that's the furthest one out, the seventh, all are changed. That's the good, the bad, and the ugly. All are changed into spiritual bodies. And so it is. But but this mortal must also put on immortality. That means, mortal means liable to die, meaning if they don't have a change of heart during the millennium and forgiveness, they're going to hell. Okay. But immortality means deathlessness, ethanicha, which is deathlessness, meaning your anithis, as I should say. You have eternal life made, okay? Donald from Virginia, could you please explain to me just exactly what rightly dividing the Word of God means? Okay, I'm going to use a question like yesterday this person asked, if the people that advised Job were led by the Holy Spirit. Well, to rightly divide the Word of God, you go to the 38th chapter of Job, verse 2, and you divide what the Word says there. And what does it say? Well, first, in verse 1, God has already said, Job, get up from there and act like a man. You're laying down there whining and moaning. Get up from there. Gird yourself. That means you get ready to do war, battle. And he says, why are you listening to these people that have no wisdom? Now that answers the question. So you rightly divide the Word. Listen to a bunch of ratchet jaws for 38 chapters. Some people will even preach lectures on what the wise people said when God said they're ignorant. It's one of the greatest lessons in not listening to ratchet jaws you'll ever have in your life is the book of Job. But rightly dividing the Word, probably an oversimplification is the four W's. Who, what, when, and where. Always, who is it talking about? When is it talking about? Where is it talking about? And so forth. Okay, and then you pretty well got it together. You've got to rightly divide the Word of God to understand it. Okay, Carlton from California. If someone worships the devil now and changes teams in a later, is this okay, or are they doomed? Today's lecture answered your question. God said even the wicked, if they'll change, and if they'll change their thoughts and come to me, then he'll protect them. He'll take care of them. So naturally, it's never too late if you do it in the time acceptable. There will a time come further down that it'll be one day too late. And just as it was with the children of Israel at Cable Barneo, they waited one day too late, and God gave them 40 years in the wilderness and killed and let that generation die off rather than going into the promised land. You can wait one day too late, but that is extreme. And it's never too late unless you are at that seventh trump. Rose from North Carolina. I know the moon and the stars were placed for a reason, but is astrology a false religion? Well, I hope you wouldn't make a religion out of it. Astrology should never be considered a religion. There's only one. For a Christian, there is no religion, because Christianity is reality. It's real life. And sometimes people can make a religion out of that, but that's a great sin. A great, great sin. The stars and the moon were placed for signs. The sun. And what kind of sign would the sun be? Well, when she goes south of the equator, we're in a different equinox. When she comes north of that equator, you're going to have some warm months. That's exactly what it means. And you got the spring equinox, which starts the new year. It always falls on about March the 21st. And that is the calendar. And that's why God gave it to us, as it is written in Genesis 24. But don't make a religion out. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 1. Don't make along about that verse. Which verse? 24? No. Anyway, you'll find it. Ashley from Michigan. I'm struggling choosing what religion to have. and I'm not going to mention what you say you came out of. Am I doing the right thing? Well, if you are happy and if you are learning by studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, then you have done what is right. You're following God. But everyone, God, you know, I truly believe with all my heart that God leads His elect and He places them where He wants them. Okay. And sometimes He may have you in a certain place and for a reason. And I would be the last that would take it upon myself to say you shouldn't be there. God leads each entity, and each entity must follow that path. Craig from Florida. Where in the Bible does it say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, along verse 7 is we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8 is to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? Tommy from Tennessee. If God's elect does not have free will, does this mean no matter what we do, God will interfere to make things happen or not happen? Well, He will certainly intercede in your life. But I happen to believe that, you know, there is an unpardonable sin. And people can just go so far that God will not forsake you, but some people forsake Him. You do have that privilege, and that can be pretty bad. But God does intercede in His elect's life because He chose them before the foundation of the world. Many in Virginia, please explain the gulf. Is it for real? This question is a thorn in my side. I cannot seem to get it. I love your teachings and your staff. Well, okay, it seems like we're getting an awful lot of questions of the gulf, and that is mentioned in Luke chapter 16. Luke was a medical doctor. And when he wrote the 16th chapter, he said this is a terrible, the medical term for a gash. Okay. We'll call it a gulf, and it's translated as a gulf, but in his medical terms, he said it's a gash. Okay. You can't cross it. Once you die, if you have not overcome, you cannot overcome. You've got to go to that side of the gulf. And it simply is a dividing wall between those that overcome and those that do not in paradise. Now, many might say, well, I thought they went straight to hell. There is no hell now. Hell usually is translated from the word grave. Gehenna. Sheol so forth, supplica. But the lake of fire in the end times is hell, and it's a burning hell, and it shall be. God is a consuming fire. But that gulf is there to hold people's souls until the millennium, when many of them are going to be taught, because some of them didn't have a prayer of a chance but what was taught here on earth, okay? And that's what the gulf is. It's a dividing point between those that overcome and those that don't. That is written in the book of life. Lerna from Illinois. My husband died after 22 years. He was a good Christian man, and he was faithful in our Lord. Where is he now? I'm so confused. Please put my spirit to rest. Well, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6, and earlier, ere the silver cord part, that means you die. Then this spirit returns instantly to the Father. That's the intellect. Your spirit is the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul returns to the Father. And this flesh body goes back to dust, meaning we have a much better body. So He's in heaven with the Father. Your documentation was from a prior question there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Okay? Cindy from Virginia, when we are delivered up before Satan, are we actually there in person? Since you often say we are not supposed to go anywhere with Satan, not to obey him, but that is, please clarify this for me. You're God's elect, as it is written in Mark chapter 13, you're going to be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan. And as it is written in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, that you will have 10 days trial. But you're not to premeditate what you'll say, but the Holy Spirit will speak through you. And Luke chapter 12, verse 10, documents that if one of God's elect refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them, it's unforgivable. It's not going to happen, okay? God's elect are ready for battle against Satan. But, we're going to face him, but we got power over him because of no weapon created against us can prosper, okay? Christ is with us. Jerry from Colorado, my question is, where is it in the Bible that it says that we will be teaching in the millennium? Also, isn't there going to be a real battle of Armageddon? Of course there is. But what does Armageddon mean? It's R is city or hill, and Megiddo, Armageddon, is the valley of Megiddo. And it means that, but it means the gathering place of the crowd. Well, what crowd is it we're going to war with? It's Satan and his children. Well, where will they be located? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in Jerusalem. And God's going to clean house, okay? That's after the Antichrist comes and reigns for a short season, okay? And where is it in the Bible that we'll be teaching in the millennium? Well, in many places. In today's lecture, you had it for one thing. But in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, it states there that the rest of the dead must remain dead until the end of the 1,000 years. That means those that didn't make it have got to be spiritually dead until the end of the 1,000 years, when the second resurrection will take place. And they will either overcome or they'll go to hell. Okay. But in verse 5 it says you will be priests there. What do priests do? They teach. Okay. Ellen from California. Question, if my sister has married into a family that believes in the rapture doctrine, could I go to her and help her during the millennium, or is it true that we cannot help a married sister? Well, I think the very fact that she sees you, I think the very fact that you're there, that you will have that opportunity to teach, and that she will see you, okay, teach. Now, Scott from Maryland, what is the best book of the Bible to use for planting seeds? Oh, my. I like to use the whole Bible, I'll say that. But probably in planting seeds, what people want to know is what does this mean to me? Or I might even put it a little more down to earth, what's in it for me? And I think that most people know there's more to God's Word since they were a child than they've been taught to come around to understanding. But I like to use Mark chapter 13, where it gives the destiny of God's elect when they're delivered up before the false Messiah. That they don't have to be great scholars, because the Holy Spirit's going to do the teaching. But they do have to know God's plan to and will, as far as God's elect are concerned. So I like to use Mark 13. It's a good one for it. Gail from Phoenix. And let's see if we're... Are there any leftover giants? No. The giants will not be on this earth until Satan and his angels are cast out with him. Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Okay, and Carol from Louisiana, where in the Bible does it tell you to use olive oil to cast out evil spirits on the doorpost? Well, it's in James chapter 5. The example was set forth at Passover when you put the blood of the lamb on the door. the oil of our people symbolizes that protection. It's, you see, a lot of people don't realize that Christ is Christos. It means the anointed one. Okay, and anointed, the etymology of his name comes from as rubbing by an anointing with the oil of our people. Okay, so when you anoint, with the oil of our people, and it isn't the oil that does the healing and or the protecting. It's when you ask it in his name, and he does it, okay? But there you have it. You're instructed to. It's the same way with healing the sick. You're supposed to use the oil of our people. When you see someone praying for someone for a healing and they don't anoint, that should cause questions. Hey, I'm out of time. I love you all. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Do you know what? Most of all, though, God loves you for it. When you take His letter and analyze it, rightly dividing it, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it makes His day. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, hey, stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.